So I suspect it's probably a fair assumption that at some point in all of our lives we've known at least one person that just seemed to have an exceptionally good and positive attitude most of the time. And that's not to suggest that they never have any struggles or any down days, but sometimes we've known and we've experienced people in our lives that just have a sense of positivity about them. They have a sense of hope that really seems to just define them. And that's something that is very admirable to us. It's something we admire. And probably at times, if we've not always felt that way, maybe it's something that we wanted, or we wanted more of that. I've certainly been there. There have been times in my life when I wanted to be able to relate more positively to some things that are going on, especially if I'm going through difficult times, and to find a better way to deal with some of that. And what I'd like to suggest in our lesson this morning is that there is a way that we can find a better way to relate to what we experience in life. And that is to look at life through the eyes of faith. And so we'll look at a few things this morning that hopefully will be helpful to us as we strive to have a more positive outlook in this life as we go through it. One of the very important lessons that we learn from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22, here Jesus says that the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I think in just a very practical level, we understand that our eyes are very, very important. They're one of those five senses that we learn in class, you know, sight, hearing, smell, touch, taste. They're one of our primary senses, or one of the primary ways that we experience the world around us. And I don't know that you can entirely or completely rank the importance of our senses that we have. Certainly all five of our senses that we experience the world with are very, very important, and we probably don't even fully appreciate them until we lose them. But, you know, you think about things like smell. Well, maybe there's some smells we can do without in life. But then we also, if you don't have allergies, you like the smell of flowers, and you like to smell food that's cooking, which reminds us of the sense of taste, you know, that taste can also be something that it would change our lives a lot if we didn't have one of those senses. If you lost any of your senses, whether it be taste, touch, smell, hearing, all of them would be pretty difficult to go without. But if you had to choose one sense, which one would it be that you would not lose, that you would keep above all others? I don't know. I would hate to lose any of them. It would certainly change my life in a lot of ways that I probably couldn't even fully anticipate until it actually happened. But if I had to choose one that I would keep above all others, probably my sense of sight. It's just something that's so fundamental. I think to lose the ability to see, to be blind, would just be something that would be very, very difficult to live with. So our eyes are very important. We understand that. And our eyes are very versatile in the ways that we use them. When we use them up close, we use them sometimes to focus in on very little details. You can look kind of like you're looking through a magnifying glass, and you can really focus in and concentrate on things, examine something up close. But then our eyes also have the ability that we can kind of step back, and we have that peripheral vision. When we're looking for something, we can use them to scan, so we can see very broad pictures. And they're just something that are so primary and so essential at times to the way that we live and we experience the world around us. And our eyes obviously can be used for both good and for evil. You think back to when the very first sin, the very first transgression occurred. It says so that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She saw something that was not allowed, was forbidden, and she chose to look at that until that which she saw that was so desirable became something that she eventually partook of. Sight played a very significant role in this sin when it occurred. We can think also of the instance with David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 2. It says that when it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So again, another significant sin that occurred, and it relates back to what he chose to do with his eyes. If our eyes are bad, if the way that we're seeing and experiencing the world around us, if we're focusing on things that we should not, if we're pursuing things that we should not, and we're using our eyes to do that, it's not going to be something that's going to have a good outcome. The flip side of that, though, is that our eyes can be used for good. If our eye is good, if the lamp of the body is focused on things that are good, and if we're taking things into our heart, into our mind that are good, it can be a great thing. And I'm reminded of the story of Zacchaeus. And you probably remember this story, just to kind of remind us a little bit. Remember that he was a man who, there was a certain man named Zacchaeus. We know that he was a tax collector. And it says that he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead, he climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. You know, I really love sometimes how that God, through His wisdom and through His Word, uses these kinds of examples. The object here is not just being able to visually see Jesus. The object here is to see who is Jesus, what is He about. There's so much more to that concept of wanting to see who Jesus was, to see what He was about. There's so much more to that than just literally physically seeing Him. But to get that point across, you have a man who's short of stature. He has these obstacles in his way. He can't get to where he can see Jesus. And so he does what he needs to do to overcome those obstacles, to get to the point where he can use his eyes to see Jesus and to make that connection with Him. If we use our eyes for good, they can do great, great things for us. They can shape the way that we look at the world. And faith, when we use faith to shape our perspective, it can be such a tremendous thing in our lives. So often we can use our eyes to focus on things in this world. We can look at life with all different kinds of perspectives. Most of those perspectives, though, are going to be very worldly, and they're going to have a negative impact. But if we can get to a point in our lives where we pursue looking at life through the eyes of faith, and we see the impact of that kind of a perspective, it can be a huge thing. So what happens when we look at the world through the eyes of faith? How does that change things? How does that give us the ability to look at things more positively, or to have more hope, even in situations that perhaps can be very difficult? Well, let me just suggest three things very briefly, and then our lesson will be yours this morning. So the first thing I want to suggest about the eyes of faith is that the eyes of faith do not look backward. Over in Luke chapter 17, we have one of the shortest verses in Scripture. That's the whole verse right there, remember Lot's wife. That's all that's in the verse. And it's kind of one of those loaded verses. You know, I kind of think of, you remember the verse Jesus wept? Very short verse. But when you read it in its context, all of a sudden it just has, it's a very simple statement, but it carries all of this. There's something powerful about that statement, Jesus wept. Remember Lot's wife is kind of the same thing. When you look at the context of this scripture, if you go over and read the whole chapter, we're not going to read the entirety of it right now because it's kind of a long reading. But just to kind of summarize, what's going on in this context here is we're talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. We're talking about a coming judgment. And, of course, in all of Jesus' teaching, there's going to be some reference or some concept, some principle that we need to take away from that is going to be helpful. It's not just to those who are about to experience the destruction of the temple and the city, but there's lessons there that we need to understand and remember. And so he's going through this long, long, long monologue, basically, about what's going to happen. There's going to be all these signs that are coming. The cities are going to be destroyed, and you need to get away from the city when you see these things because destruction is coming. And in the midst of that long discussion, he just throws this in there. Remember Lot's wife. And he assumes that you're going to understand the context. He assumes you're going to understand what he's referencing. And he assumes that you're going to understand his point. And we're familiar with the story of Lot's wife. In fact, I think we talked about that even just a few weeks ago in our Bible class. The city of Sodom and Gomorrah, when God determined that he was going to destroy that, you have Lot and you have his wife and his family are there. And God sends angels into the city to rescue Lot, to deliver them, to get them out of the city so that they would be spared from the destruction because they were faithful. and they're leaving, and the city's being destroyed, and they're going away from this place of great sin and great wickedness. And what happens with Lot's wife? She stops, and she looks back. And she's turned into a pillar of salt. And we might look at that and think, well, that's pretty tough. All she did was look back. But there's really a lot more to it than that. Looking back represented a certain attitude that she had toward her hometown, her home city, which, it's, you know, we think about how we feel about where we live, where our home is, and there's sometimes we have affections that are there, and that's natural. But it's very easy to become too attached to things in this life, that, and even things that may not be very righteous. And Sodom and Gomorrah was just a city that was beyond, the wickedness there was such that it simply could not be tolerated. It was not a place that needed to be looked back at with longing or with desire. And yet that seems to be exactly what Lot's wife did. And so Jesus says, just one simple statement, he says, remember Lot's wife. Learn from that. When we think about discipleship today, discipleship is not something that can look backward. Jesus says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. When you're talking about looking at the world through the eyes of faith, they're not the eyes that are constantly looking backward. Faith should empower us to basically turn the page in our lives. To look at all the things that have come before, things that should not be looked back at with desire. One of the things that Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, therefore remember that you were once Gentiles and that you were without Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where we came from. And no matter how tempted we may be at times to look back, no matter how tempted we may be to look at where we came from, we have to somehow turn the page with that. Leave that behind and move on. And that's what faith does for us. If you have the eyes of faith, if that's how the perspective that you're looking at the world, you're not constantly looking back. Because what's behind us is not something that is going to be desirable. We know where we've come from. We know that we have something better ahead. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. The eyes of faith are not disturbed by current events. Things that are going on around us. And one of the thoughts, or one of the examples that really came to mind kind of to illustrate this particular point was over in Matthew chapter 14, where we have the incident of Jesus walking on the water, and the disciples are in a boat there in the sea, and Jesus is walking out to meet them. And once they see that it's Jesus, Peter says, Lord, can I come out and meet you on the water? And so Peter goes and he's walking out toward Jesus. Now, when you look at this story, it's kind of, the only way to describe it is it's a bipolar story. On one hand, you have great faith that's just inspiring, that he has the willingness and that the expectancy, he's expecting that he can actually go out and meet Jesus on the water. He has that kind of faith, and he starts out so well, but then something goes wrong. It says that when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So, there's obviously an implication here that at some point something happened to his faith. Whatever his faith was, and I think it was a strong faith that he had. If you think for just a moment about the faith that it would have taken for him to ask the Lord to allow him to come out and to meet him on the water, that wasn't just an insignificant amount of faith. That was real faith. That was genuine. And I would suggest that in a lot of ways we get sometimes a negative perception of Peter. We tend to remember the times in which he failed. We remember this instance where he took his eyes off of Jesus. He lost his faith and began to sink. We think about when he denied Christ. And it just seems like that there's this repetitive pattern that Peter tends to fail. We forget that very often, even though Peter was very imperfect, and he certainly had his weaknesses, that at his heart, at his core, Peter was one of the most passionate and the strongest in some ways of the disciples. I mean, where are the rest of the other disciples when Peter's out walking to meet Jesus? They're back in the boat. Peter was the one who had the faith to say, Lord, let me come out and to meet you. When Satan asked for one of the disciples to sift for wheat. Who did he ask for? He asked for Peter. He says, Peter, he asked him to sift him like wheat. Why do you think that he asked for Peter? Because he was one of the weakest of the disciples? Or because he was one of the strongest? Why did God ask, or why did Satan ask for Job? Why was he interested in Job? Because Job was strong. He had a strong faith. He was faithful to God. Satan knew this, and he wanted to go after the strongest. And I think that's the same reason that he asked for Peter. So sometimes we get the wrong idea about Peter. We look at some of his failures, and we think that, well, maybe he was just a professional failure in some ways. But we know that he got past that. We know that it wasn't just his weaknesses that defined him. And there were times in the future when he met some of these very same challenges and he was more faithful to Christ. In this instance, though, the lesson that Jesus seems to be making is that when he took his eyes off of Christ, when he was no longer walking by faith, then all of a sudden he was focused on these things in the world. The things that were going on around him. He looks, he sees the waves, he sees the storm. And it just took his eyes off of Christ, and he lost his faith for that moment, and his faith became weak. And that's when he began to sink. And that's really, in a lot of ways, what we experience in life, because life, in a lot of ways, can be like a storm. We have so many things that are going on around us that can be discouraging, so many things that can distract us, so many things that can give us such a negative outlook on our lives. And if we don't have faith, it's very easy to lose the ability to have hope and to be positive. But when you have faith, none of that really matters. You can walk through all of those storms. You can walk on the water toward Christ because of faith. Faith doesn't look on the things that are, doesn't focus on the things that are going on around us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, "Well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." If we're always focused on things that we can see, you know, the physical, temporal things, we're not going to be able to look at the world through the eyes of faith. At some point, if we have the eyes of faith, we have to look beyond just the things that we can see and trust that there's something more. And that brings us to our third and final point, that the eyes of faith are always looking ahead to the reward. They're always looking ahead with confidence because they trust in someone who's far greater than we are. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Wouldn't it be nice to be in a frame of mind where you can really just forget about some of the stuff that's gone on in the past? You have things in life that you just like to leave behind. Just leave them in the past. Just move on, turn the page, go on. Would you like to be at a point in life where maybe you could be a little bit less disturbed about things that are going on, things that you're experiencing, things that are distracting you? I would suggest in a lot of ways that faith really is going to be the only way that we can effectively and consistently accomplish that. Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we're told that without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We have to believe, we have to trust. Even when we can't see it in a physical sense, the eyes of faith allow us to look beyond some of these things and to see what's coming in advance. Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. We'll read just a little bit longer reading from here. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 8 down to about verse, let's see, 16. If you'd like to, you can read along with me. "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, in multitude innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We also talked recently about Abraham and Sarah, and how they left their home country and they went to a place that they weren't even sure where they were going. They hadn't seen this place yet, not with their eyes. But it says that they saw these promises from afar off, and they were assured of these things, and they embraced these things, and they confessed these things. And what really kind of captures me about their perspective is that they had this perspective that they're just strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And when you have that perspective in life, that this life is just kind of something that we're passing through, we're really looking forward to something that's coming ahead. We have hope of something that's so much greater that we can't see now with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith, we have confidence of these things, and so we confess these things, we acknowledge them, we embrace these things. And the Hebrew writer says that for these kinds of individuals, he says that God is not ashamed to be called their God. And I think that's very powerful. So, just to wrap up, what's our takeaway for today? Very simple. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. I have definitely had times in my life in which I wanted to have a better perspective. I wanted to have a better outlook on things. I wanted to have more hope or be more positive about the outcome. And for me, the only answer that has ever given me hope or comfort in some of those situations is trying to build and strengthen my faith through God's Word, through association with God's people. Those are the things that strengthen me. Those are the things that give me hope. Those are the things that help to increase my faith. And when I have the ability to look at life more through the eyes of faith, to me it makes just a huge difference. And I think it can make that kind of difference for all of us if we continue to build our faith. So, wherever your faith is at this morning, I don't know what's in your heart. There's no way I can judge that in any way. But if you have something in your life that you feel like that your faith can help, and I would suggest that faith can help so many areas of our life that we probably don't even imagine in some ways. But if you need some help with your faith in some respect, if you'd like for your faith to be a little stronger, some of the shepherds will be here that you can talk to them afterward. Please talk to somebody. You know, if you have something that you're struggling with, we'd love to try to encourage you. And we've all been there. You know, like as I've said myself, I constantly have times in my life in which I need my faith to be encouraged in some way. And I find a lot of that encouragement here. And so if you can experience some of that as well, that would be, I think, a great thing for all of us to have that. So if you have any needs, just let us know. Let's set our mind on things above. And that's our lesson for today.